tonight, take your Bibles and let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Good to see you here today. Good to have some visitors with us. And we welcome you to the auditorium Sunday school class. Certainly hope you'll be able to stay for the morning worship. We are in a study called Building Below the Baseline. It's what other people do not see. It's what's going on really deep down in our heart and our relationship, our real sincere relationship with the Lord. And it's very important that we build below the baseline, that we have the right foundation, the right structure. Warren and Pam Adams lived in Gilchrist, Texas. How many of you know where that is? Gilchrist, Texas. Nobody. Well, it's down yonder, a long ways. But anyway, back in 2005, Hurricane Rita came through and wept through that area down there, destroyed this couple's home. And so when they rebuilt, they reinforced their new home that they rebuilt, and they used 14-foot support beams. These were installed to lift the house up so that when another storm would come through, hopefully it would not affect like it did in the first storm. So they were actually 22 feet above normal sea level. That's what it was when they got through with it. Then came Hurricane Ike. That was in 2008. And their home was the only home on that whole area down there that was still up and safe and sound. In fact, you can go down there now and rent that house. There are other houses around it now, but it has a lot of history. They did a lot of news items on that particular house because it was, literally all of them were destroyed. And here sits this beautiful yellow house, and they had built it right, and it survived the storm. And so that's really what we need to do. We've got to have the foundation deep. We've got to have the columns strong, and we've got to build below the baseline in order to succeed in the Christian life and to bring honor and glory to God like we should. So one of those ways is that we have a spirit-controlled life, and that's what we're talking about today, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the spirit-filled life, I cannot emphasize enough how important it is to understand what that means and to have a spirit-controlled life as a believer. And that's building below that baseline. And so I think most of us have sort of a natural desire to control our own lives. We want to work it out, and I think I can handle this. And we try to do that. We want to control our life. And that's just a natural thing, our destinies, all of that. But we don't know about these storms that are coming. Where there are some things you and I cannot handle alone without the Lord's help. We're not going to be able to do that. The storms are going to come. And when they do, that'll show where our spirit really is and whether we're filled with the Spirit of God, whether we're spirit-controlled or not. Are we yielded to the Holy Spirit that is below that baseline? And if you're saved, let's go back to that part of it. You do have the Holy Spirit living in you. And keep in mind, the Holy Spirit is not an it, not some kind of ethereal influence floating around out there. The Holy Spirit is just like the one right beside you, a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a spiritual person, but he lives in you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And he literally lives in your tabernacle, in your house, in your body, if, in fact, you are saved. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, we'll get back to some of these verses a little later. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Then he says in verse 14, which is the earnest, that is the down payment, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we are filled with, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and we should be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And we have to surrender in order to do that. And so these verses we're going to look at have to do with that. First of all, in your outline there, the Spirit-filled path. The Spirit-filled path. It's not just a one-time decision, by the way. You don't just say, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit, and that's it. And you go on from there. It is an ongoing basis. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. He controls us, but we can grieve or quench the Holy Spirit and no longer allow him to control us. Anybody who chooses to get out of God's will and sin, they refuse to let the Holy Spirit control them. And so that's what Ephesians is talking about. The Spirit-filled path. Choices we make throughout the days of our life. Those choices that we make. And Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You have to have the Holy Spirit controlling you so you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the word walk there means daily exercise, daily lifestyle, what we're doing each day. That's what he means, walk in the Spirit. The opposite is to walk what? After the flesh. And we have a choice. We walk in the Spirit, let him control us, or we let the old man, the old flesh. And remember, we don't have to do that. We can reckon him reckon ourselves to be dead in Christ. So we don't have to listen to that. And we need to walk in the Spirit. And so I think our key text gives us this. Now look, a path of caution. The Spirit-filled path is a path of caution. That's A. Ephesians 5:15 and 16. Let's go there now in our references. Ephesians 5:15 and 16. A path of caution. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Ephesians 5:15 and 16. And so he's talking about a path of caution, and he gives some specific instructions here about that. Walk circumspectly. What does that mean? We don't use that word very much, do we? Not in our vocabulary today, but we would use the word circumference. And we would know that if it's a circle, the outer part of that, and then also the distance from the center to the sides, encompassing the whole thing. That's what he's talking, the entire perimeter of life. That's what he means. It ought to touch all parts of our life, every part of our life, the Holy Spirit being in control. And it gives us cautions in every direction. Now, if we take that, we're not apt to stumble. If we'll take that power of the Holy Spirit be included in every part of our life, the whole perimeter, then we're probably not going to fail him. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Colossians 4:5, walk with caution. That's what he's talking about. Those that are without, use the time wisely. The enemy may come, a hurricane may show up like those people had, and the devil sees to it that problems are going to come, trouble is going to come, storms are going to come. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, does what? Walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's able to do that. God gives him that permission, and he uses demons to accomplish being able to do that. The devil is not omnipresent, but he does have demons all over the all over the globe. So we have to be vigilant. In other words, watch out. Avoid danger. And let the Holy Spirit control the whole perimeter of your life, everything that's in your life. Now, he's like a roaring lion. Now, it's all right to go to the zoo, and you see a lion there, and he's caged up, and you get pretty close and pretty brave, and you say, here, kitty, kitty, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and you feel good. But go out in Africa, out in the wild, and a lion comes after you. It's a different story, right? It's a whole different story. And when you're facing the real one, well, we're facing the real one in our lives. The enemy is the devil. They say that a lion's favorite food, that the one that they like the most, is antelope. And that's what they're going to look for their next meal. They are smart. Lions can hide well. You've seen those documentaries on TV. They can hide well, and they're very patient. They can wait and wait and wait. And that's the way the devil does. And another advantage that they have over the antelopes and everything, antelopes are faster than them, but antelopes are dumber than them. They have studied that and proven that. And so they just don't have a sharp mentality. In fact, they'll see one of the antelopes killed in a water hole, and they'll leave for a little while as a herd, and all of a sudden they'll come right back to that same water hole as if being dumb and saying, come on, lion, get us, you know. And so, and I think a lot of times God's people are like that. We look out here and we see somebody fall into sin. We see the results of their falling into sin, what problems it causes, maybe a divorce, all kinds of family problems, maybe health problems that come with it. And sometimes if they're partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily, later on they get sick. And in some cases, the Bible says, they even die. And we see that, and we're familiar with that, and we know that's true. And yet we go back to the same water hole. And people say, well, I can get away with it. I can do it. I can have an affair, and there's not going to be any problem. And that's the way the devil works and deceives people. And so he's good at hiding. He's very patient. And we need to be careful and realize that he has destroyed a lot of people and families, and have to be on the lookout and be on caution. So that's a path of caution. And then B, a path of consecration. A path of consecration. In our text, Ephesians 5:17, he says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Know what the will of God is. Don't be unwise, but know God's will. And so consecration really means separation from a common place to what we would call a sacred use of anything in our lives. It's something that we would use for the glory of God. And it is the will of God. That's what he's talking about. What the will of the Lord is there in 5:17. And so it is that we live a consecrated life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4 says this, for this is the will of God. We ought to want to know the will of God. All right, what is it? Even your sanctification. This is God's will, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That's one area, all kinds of sex sin. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Everybody ought to know how to possess this body with the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit that is given to us. So we possess it, purity from sin. The Spirit-filled path is what he's talking about, consecration. We don't want to live close to the edge. How many Christians do you know say, I want to live close to the edge, or they do? That is not smart. And there are boundaries God has set, and we ought to be against anything that pulls us down, pulls us out of that area. And so how do we understand the will of the Lord as it relates to consecration? How do we understand it? By the Word of God. It's by the Word. And so the boundaries, be against anything that pulls us down. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. That's why we ought to spend time in the Bible and memorize as much as you possibly can and use that. And so let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. J. Oswald Sanders said this, a walk in the Spirit will of necessity be a walk in accordance with the word the Spirit, with the word the Spirit has inspired. No one can be filled with the Spirit of God if he is neglecting the Word of God. I agree with that. You can't neglect the Word of God and remain filled with the Spirit of God from in the days that are ahead for you. So you have two paths, the carnal path, and then you have the spiritual path. The spiritual path is walk circumspectly before God. Walk in a sanctified manner, doing the will of God, doing what the Word of God says. And so that will help us. Walk that way and then stay away from danger. All right, Roman numeral 2. First one was the Spirit-filled path. Secondly, the Spirit-filled purpose. The Spirit-filled purpose. And that is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 in our text. Verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so that is a determined purpose. A determined purpose. We have to reject anything that controls us. That's what he's saying. And so be not drunk with wine. And don't be intoxicated with strange things or try to excuse any of that. And by the way, I think he's pretty strong about what he's saying there. Even socially, don't touch it. Don't bother it. And I think it literally means what it means. Be not drunk on wine. And so the best thing to do, I never saw anybody that got drunk on wine if they didn't drink it. It sort of goes together. And besides that, just to throw this in, your testimony is the thing that you have to guard with all your heart. And that's what Paul was dealing with when he said the Christians should not eat meat that was offered to those false idols, because he said it might offend the weaker brother, might offend somebody that is not saved. And so just throw that in there for you wine bibbers in case you have it. Vince Habner said, I'm tired of hearing sin called sickness. Listen to this. It's true. And alcoholism a disease. It's the only disease I know of that we are spending hundreds of millions of dollars a year to spread. Now just think about that. If it's a disease, you know, we ought to open disease factories for COVID and say, everybody get some. You know, it's out there. Just go get you some COVID. After all, it's a disease, and you can't help it. And same with alcohol. They call it a disease. Now, I understand there are a whole lot of things that enter into it that an alcoholic becomes an alcoholic. And I heard a medical doctor lecture First Baptist in Dallas one time, and he was talking about what one can of beer does, and it will affect the insulation around your nerves up in your brain. And there are thousands of all of that goes on there. And he said the reason they got to have more beer and then they have to have more than they usually drink. And he's just talking about one thing, beer. And then he said after a while, it's sort of like these high lines out here on the side of the road, the insulation's gone. And then the only thing that will deaden it is more alcohol. So they just drink more and more and more, and then they become what we would call alcoholics. The Bible calls them drunks. And so I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just trying to tell you what the Word of God says. But that is right. It's the only disease that we sell publicly and say, here, come buy you some disease. You know, the alcoholic beverage control overlooks the disease. Proverbs 23:29-35. Who hath woe? And then there's trouble. Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, that is fermented, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. It takes effect, and that's some of the result. Those are some of the results. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast, not too smart. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not, but when I awake, I'll seek it yet again. That's the life of a person who's given to alcohol over and over. And you can go downtown and look on the streets and see what alcohol and drugs will do to people. And I'm not making light of them or fun of them, but I'm telling you, that's why a lot of them are down there, because of these things. And then B, by the way, that's used as a comparison. Drunk on wine, what does that mean? Controlled by wine, or drunk or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Control, that's the idea. And he says we should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Then a yielded purpose. Ephesians 5:18 in our text, but be filled with the Spirit. Alcohol is a choice. Being filled with the Spirit is a choice. It's not something you get in some meeting somewhere and somebody slaps you on the head and lays hands on you. It's a choice. And we have to yield to the Lord in order for it to be. Being filled enables you to live out God's will. Being filled lets you live out God's will. And the key is to obey the commandment to be filled. Be filled. Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. God wants us to be completely yielded and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And all Christians have the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. The problem is he didn't have a lot of us. We have him. We have all of him. You get the whole person. You don't get part of the Holy Spirit. You get the whole person. The problem is he didn't have us sometimes. And so that's where the problem comes in. Carnal minds are not yielded. Andrew Murray said, men ought to seek with their whole hearts to be filled with the Spirit of God. Without being filled with the Spirit, it is utterly impossible that an individual Christian or a church can ever live or work as God desires. And said a whole lot there, but basically you get what he's talking about. It's a command, by the way. It's not a suggestion. We're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and anything less than that, believe it or not, is disobedience. We're told to be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So recognize this is not being filled with the Holy Spirit when you're filled with self. Something done for us, it's not something that somebody else does for us, it's not something we do, but we surrender to God and he fills us. The Holy Spirit controls us and fills us. And what's the result of that? A beautiful word called liberty. 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 2 Corinthians 3:17, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You can tell that when you go into churches, some different places. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's a lot of liberty. But where there's not the Spirit of the Lord, it's cold and, I don't know, it's just totally indifferent. So liberty is the key to it. Sin, the flesh equals bondage, but the Holy Spirit doesn't give us bondage. He gives us great liberty. And then number three, very quickly, the Spirit-filled product, or the results. The Spirit-filled product. In Ephesians 5:19-21, look at these verses. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And and giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In the fear of God. So what is he talking about here in these verses? Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God produces a different fruit. It produces different results in our life. Galatians 5:22-25, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, faith. These all come in our lives when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And not just a few of them, I think it's a cluster. All at one time, they're there if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Traits that are desired in our lives, being peaceful or having faith, these don't come by trying, but these come by yielding to the Holy Spirit. A in your outline, I'm going to have to hurry the rest of this. It's a product of joy. A product of joy. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Yourself as an individual, doing it in your own heart to yourself. Joy is a good thing. Don't you like to be around people that have the joy of the Lord? They just have joy. They're just joyful instead of some old person that looks like they've been sucking dill pickles for a month. You want somebody that has joy and that they rejoice in the Lord. And their countenance shows that. Their actions show that. Their words even show that. Your song indicates who you admire. What you listen to musically, by the way, shows what you admire too. It's easy to have a song during happy times. It's a little different to have a song during tough times. But we should have a song both times, either time. And how are we going to do that during tough times? How can we still sing a song of joy? It's supernatural. And where does it come from? The Holy Spirit. It's supernatural, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. And grace, the Holy Spirit produces this. He talks about that in Colossians 3:16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that enables us to love and go through bad circumstances. Singing can manifest that grace, melodies to the Lord. When I am up here and having pastored so many years, I look out in the congregation. We're all singing, and I see some people going, counting the light bulbs or the bricks on the back wall or whatever. And I think, boy, they really got the joy of the Lord. They really do. That always would encourage you, you know. And they do that. They do that sometimes when I'm teaching. But anyway, that's just part of it. But one of the greatest distinctions, I think, of Christians, of the believers in Christianity, is in its music. The music God gives, by the way, is not the same music of the world. God's music is different. It's a joy. It's not this, she left me down at the bar, and I had to have another beer, you know, that kind of thing. And so, excuse my singing, but I mean, you know, those songs, if you happen to catch them, country, I like some country and western stuff if it's decent, if it is not so stupid, but this new guy that just came up with a song, country and western, about our country. I like that song. I like what he's singing. But this other stuff, it'll depress you in 5 minutes if you keep listening to some of that. So it tells what's in our heart. One of the greatest distinctions is God-given music. And when we get saved, God gives us a what? A new song. A new song in our hearts. And I remember the Monday after I got saved, and I was at elementary school, 9 years old, I went around singing church songs that day, whistling church songs, and so on and so forth. Fanny Crosby was 6 weeks old whenever she developed a minor eye inflammation. The doctor gave her more than she should have had, put some stuff in that eye, and she was blind from there on. But Fanny Crosby said this of the doctor: if I could meet him now, I would say thank you over and over again for making me blind, because the first face to gladden my sight will be my Savior's. That's pretty sweet, isn't it? And no wonder she wrote so many powerful songs. And then B, it's a product of gratitude. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. Do we do that? A product of gratitude, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Always in all things, no exceptions, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ concerning you, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Gratitude is always in evidence. Don't complain. Thank God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then see, it's a product of cooperation. Verse 21 talks about submitting yourselves one to another. Submitting yourselves, cooperating with each other, submitting one to another in the fear of God. In the fear of God. We all like a team player, don't we? But so many times we don't want to be a team player. And all of us are not team players. But if we're going to be a team player, we have to die to self through the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll finish up relinquishing all of your rights. You don't demand the spotlight. You don't say ours is the only way, the best way, the right way. My opinion is the only good opinion. And so we take the position of a servant, God says, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's the attitude we should have. Getting along with each other, submitting ourselves to one another. Do you have a spirit of cooperation? I think we should have in the text there in 5:21. That's what he's talking about, that we have that spirit of cooperation. The fruit of the spirit-controlled, spirit-filled life is possible. And we just have to yield to God and give him full control. A Christian who survives the storms of life must have a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. Filling of the Holy Spirit. Below the baselines where it is. And this is not just a once for all design and decision, but it's a continued surrender. We continue to yield to God, to the Holy Spirit. And it's the only way we're really going to experience everything God intends for us to have, is being filled with, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Not liquor, but the contrast is control. Control not by self and the old man, but by the precious Holy Spirit of God who lives in us. Father, we thank you so much that you sent the Comforter, the blessed Holy Spirit, to indwell every believer. And we know that every born-again person has him. Help us to hear him. Help us to yield our hearts and minds to the Holy Spirit, to do it out loud in our verbally, in our conversation to him, to do it in our hearts, to know that this is a way that we can supernaturally walk in victory before thee. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, God. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for living in every believer. In Jesus' name, amen.